prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Utilizing 1 John 1:9, necessary. If you're a believer already in fellowship, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the scriptures. We thank you, Father, for accepting us as we are. We thank you, Lord, for the word of God. And we pray, Father, as we gaze into the perfect law of freedom and liberty, we might be transformed into the image of Christ, changed from one degree of glory to the next. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we are continuing the first hour from the first hour, the institutions that God has ordained for the preservation and stability of a society and the continuation of the human race. We know that there are four volitions in the Word of God that God established, four institutions that God established in the Word of God. The first of all, first one we covered already is volition. Then we dealt with marriage. And we're going to finish marriage here and then continue with family. And then finally, human government. We'll deal with the fourth institution maybe next week. But we're going to take a look at the benefits of marital faithfulness. We'll finish out the institution of marriage. God ordained marriage between one woman and one man for life. This is God's ordained plan. But there have been various attacks against marriage. And marriage has been under assault, especially among the homosexuals and the gender-confused individuals. They have denied God's biblical standard of one woman and one man for life. There are those who belittle marriage, and they scoff at sexual faithfulness, which the Bible is very clear about. The Bible is very clear that adultery and fornication is wrong, and that is for the enhancement of marital satisfaction. Those commands are for the enjoyment of each other in marriage. It's to enhance that satisfaction and draw that couple close together in one, knowing that neither one of them have been around with multiple partners. There's kind of a sense of commitment between one another, the sense of fulfillment, a sense of mutual love. And there are various benefits of being faithful. Now, obviously, the first one is to avoid sexually transmitted disease. If certainly people were before marriage obeyed God's command not to fornicate, and after marriage obeyed God's command not to commit adultery, we would eliminate all sexually transmitted diseases overnight. You know, ultimately that is the cure. That is the ultimate cure if we would follow God's standards. But man doesn't want to do that, and because of sin, there are consequences that God has built in because of those actions. It doesn't say that everyone who is unfaithful will receive a sexually transmitted disease. Certainly, there are those who get away with it for a long time, but if you keep playing around, it's like Russian roulette. Eventually, that bullet will fire. That is something not to be played around with. And there have been people who have, sad to say, experienced this personally because they violated the teaching of Scripture. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 11, it's interesting that Solomon teaches his son to avoid the immoral woman, the prostitute. And he warns over and over against unfaithfulness and adultery even. And he said, listen, my son, chapter 5, verse 1. So if you have your Bibles, you want to turn to Proverbs 5, 1. My son, pay attention to wisdom. Lend your ear to my understanding, that you might preserve discretion, and your lips may keep knowledge. From the lips of an immoral woman drip honey. Her mouth is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of Sheol. Lest you ponder the path of her life, her ways are unstable. You do not know them. Therefore, hear me now, my children. Do not depart from the words of my mouth. Remove your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house. lest you give your honor to others and your years to the cruel ones. Lest aliens be filled with your wealth, your labors go to the house of a foreigner. And notice verse 11, when you mourn at last, when your flesh and your body are consumed. I think there he was hinting at sexually transmitted disease as a result of immorality. Certainly Romans chapter 1, I think with homosexuality, there are certain consequences of that particular lifestyle. And I can explain it to you medically. I will not do so. But there are medical reasons why as well in the homosexual act that deteriorates the body's own immune system. Now, Romans 1:27 says this, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful. And notice this, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. Meaning their own immune system breaks down. We have AIDS. I don't say that this may be directly a direct reference to AIDS, but certainly it would imply things like that and sexually transmitted disease because of that activity. And therefore, they receive their own penalty in their body. They receive sexually transmitted diseases because of the violation of God's standard. So marriage is the place to enjoy sexual expression. Certainly, the marriage bed is undefiled, as we mentioned in the first hour in Hebrews 13. We'll look at that passage once again. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. We know that the marriage bed is undefiled. Let your conduct, notice verse 4, marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled. But fornicators outside that boundary, fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Now look at verse 5. I find an interesting verse 5. Tells us to be content with the things that we have. What's the context here? Your spouse. Do you ever draw that conclusion from verse 5? Let your conduct be without covetousness. Covetousness would be fornicators and adulterers. See, the mental attitude sin of coveting. You're not satisfied with the spouse that God has given you for life. Therefore, you're looking outside for fulfillment elsewhere. Be content and don't covet. Be content with such things as you have. Why? For he himself has said, I will never abandon you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Since God will not leave us or forsake us, God will bring fulfillment as we obey his precepts and commands. I think this also can be a biblical model for marriage, that we are not to forsake or abandon our partner. And children, many children have their first understanding of the nature of God through the eyes of their parents. And they take their value system from their parents many times. And so if dad's unfaithful, what will he think about God? God will leave me, and God will abandon me when I do things that are wrong. And so we need to express that this is not the case. You know, we're committed, as God is, to you. He will never leave you or forsake you. And so I think children are looking to their parents as an example of our Heavenly Father. And we do see that image mirrored in the Bible. That fathers are to act like God in a sense, showing that God is loving, God is merciful, God is faithful, God will not leave us, God will not abandon us, God will take care of our needs, God will provide for our needs. And so we need to mirror that to children. And it's unfortunate that children who have not experienced that have a distorted view of God as their father. And they're even repulsed by the idea, which is something that should be wonderful. The imagery of God as our Father should be wonderful in disciplining, correcting, loving, training, instructing. They have a faulty view of God because of their parents. Now, security also is the benefit of being faithful in marriage. I think the idea of peace, knowing that your parents are not going to leave or run away, knowing that you have those who will always take care of you and provide for you, there's a sense of wholeness, I think, you could put, and a sense of security, having two committed parents, especially parents that are believers who teach you the Word of God. Accountability to God. If I'm not faithful, God will judge. We saw it in Hebrews 13:4. Obviously, if I violate God's standards in marriage, God will judge. He will discipline the born-again believer, and the unbeliever God will also implement His judgment upon. And marriage is the environment for lasting love to develop, true love. True biblical love is found in the parameters of marriage, the kind of love that God expresses. I'm not talking about in the physical act. I'm talking about committed love. And we see the real definition of love in 1 Corinthians 13, don't we? And love is faithful. Love is, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 13 just briefly, and we will see what love is. There's a lot of people that don't know what love is. And we need to see what love or charity is. Notice verse 4. Love is long-suffering. How about that? Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not push itself forward. It's not arrogant. Doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave itself unseemly. The idea, rudely, unseemly, immorally. Does not seek its own. It's not self-seeking. Thinks about others. Benefit is there for the benefit of others. Is not provoked. Is not suspicious. Doesn't think evil. That's not going around with suspicion all the time. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Love endures. Endures all things. Love never fails. And so that really is the true definition of love. And in the marriage, you create that environment where that love can grow and develop, that commitment and that relationship. And then Ephesians 5:28, the Bible says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. You think about number one all the time. Taking care of yourself, you ought to think about your spouse. Love your wife as you do yourself. He that loves his wife loves himself. Why? Because the two are one flesh. See, that's why you're one. Two of them are one. You're one together. And therefore, you are to consider your wife and then love her as Christ loved the church. Later on, he'll say that. Three different ways he expresses that in Ephesians. Titus chapter 2, verse 4. Titus chapter 2, verse 4. Notice here he says that the older women are to admonish the younger, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. So that command to love works both ways. Wives are to love their husbands. Now, how is that possible? It's only possible as you're walking by means of the Spirit as a Christian. That agape love cannot be produced when you're outside of fellowship. When you're not walking in fellowship, that love cannot be produced. It's not simply an emotion or feeling. Love is a commitment. It's a way of thinking. It's a mental attitude. And therefore, it's higher than simply human expression. It can result in the physical expression of marital love. Certainly, it can result in that emotional feeling. But love ultimately is a commitment. Understanding God's love for you should motivate you to love your wife and husbands as Christ loved the church. Marriage is the environment that provides stability and security for children. And therefore, it's very important that parents provide that environment so that children can be raised in the fear and admonition of the Lord, especially Christian parents. There's a sense of wholeness. There's a sense of, that your mom or dad will not leave you or take off. And, I really do feel sorry for those who have grown up in a family with divorced parents. Have grown up with single parents. I know it's a hard road to hoe. It's not an easy thing. And I'm the benefit of a stable marriage, I can say that. And I think this has been reflected in my own marriage. And the fact that my mom told me that she decided to remain committed in her marriage because she grew up in a really dysfunctional, you're talking about dysfunctional, and I hate to say this, but you know, my grandmother, you know, had some serious problems, and I really hesitate to even say this. I'm not trying to slander her, but she was married six times, and there's a lot of background that I don't even know about her lifestyle. And my mom, as a young lady, when she got married after World War II, said, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be committed in this relationship. And we celebrated their 70th wedding anniversary a couple years ago. And so, you know, in my own wedding, you know, married 26 years, I feel the benefit of that. That security has benefited me greatly. That commitment that my parents made, not because it was easy, not because everything went smoothly in their marriage, but they were committed. And they took me to church and taught me the Word of God. And I'm a byproduct of that today. So let's transition from that to the family. And God created and ordained the family. We have the children, beginning of children in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, we have the family unit. A man and a woman and committed in marriage. And out of that comes children. Out of that marriage comes children. Now Adam knew his wife Eve. That knowledge here is physical, obviously. And she conceived and bore Cain instead of acquired a man from the Lord. The point here is family began with one man and one woman. In the marriage act, children were produced, not outside of marriage. And unfortunately today, I have extended family members. I have an individual in my extended family who is not married and his girlfriend is pregnant, and he still decides not to get married. And it really saddens me, and I pray for him almost on a daily basis. And I've tried to exhort him and thinking about how selfish he is. And he thinks marriage is old-fashioned, out of date, and restrictive. And so he thinks he can leave whenever he wants. And he doesn't realize the devastating effect that will be upon his children and future children, even his girlfriend. Now, the newborn enters the world helpless. Therefore, there must be a means of protection until that child is able to provide for himself. And that only can truly occur in the marriage realm. That family unit offers him discipline, material provision, training, security, and guidance based on his parents' love for him until he reaches maturity, that time in life when he must take full responsibility for his own decisions and actions. That's the purpose of marriage and family. It creates that environment where that child can grow to a self-sustaining adult. Now, there are various pictures of families there, the family unit. Now we're going to talk about the role of the husband. What is the role of the husband, biblically speaking? We can add many things to the list I have up here. It's certainly not exhaustive, but we have some of the central things, I think, here in this list. First and foremost, as a Christian, you are to train your children in the Word of God. And fathers, that's your role. That's your role and responsibility. To teach your children the Word of God. And we have that over and over in the book of Proverbs. When the father exhorts the son to listen, to listen, to listen. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, for instance. Proverbs 1, 8. We see here that exhortation. One book over here, Proverbs. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. Notice, and we'll see there that when we get to the role of the wife, wives are also to teach their children. Both are to teach their children. And so father and mother, the instruction from both. But I think obviously the husband is not simply to abrogate that responsibility completely to the wife. He's not to delegate that to the wife. He himself is to take that role and training. And that's, I think that's why, you know, parents together should have a time of devotions or a time of instruction in the Word of God. Now, obviously, this is not maybe simply a formal time, whereas you read Scripture together as a family. I think that's important. But I think this is through life situations, reminding them of the Scripture as they observe life in general. Later on, we'll see in Deuteronomy 6 and 7, as you get up, as you walk by the way, as you go to bed, meaning as you just normally live life out, you can point out different situations and comment using God's viewpoint. You know, what does God think about that person, how they reacted? What does God think about this situation? And I think that's a good way to teach your children and just use life as it happens. Life situations as you're driving in the car, as you're, you know, doing the various things with your children. Those are good opportunities to teach your children the truth of God's Word. Notice in Proverbs 4:1, "Hear, my children, the instructions of a father. Give attention to no understanding." And then that passage in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Deuteronomy 6, 6 and 7. "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children." I think the first and foremost thing is you need to believe the truth before you teach it to children. Children can point out a hypocrite. "Well, you want me to go to church, Dad, but you don't go to church yourself." You hear, you know, parents sending their children to church. "That's good for you." "Why isn't it good for you, Mom?" "Why isn't it good for you? You want me to go to church, but not you." You know, it seems contradictory. You got to lead by example. And therefore, it needs to be in your heart. You need to believe the truth yourself before you teach it to others. And so, notice here in Proverbs 6, he says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and then you shall teach them diligently to your children." You know, they'll, what you really believe, they'll pick up on that. "And you shall talk of them when you sit in your house." I think just normal dinner conversation. "When you walk by the way." "When you lie down, when you rise up." This is your daily life. Going about day-by-day activities with your children, these are learning opportunities. These are opportunities to bring in biblical principles. "You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." I know the Jews do that today, kind of in a religious thing. They have the law written on the doorposts and think because that religious thing that they're fulfilling the Word of God. I think it should be on display. Bible verses hung in the home. Bible verses written down on 3x5 cards. You know, wherever. The Word of God must be at the very foremost of the child's understanding and thinking. And it's a very important, prominent role in the home. Now, the role of the husband also is to discipline. Also to discipline. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12. Proverbs 3:12. "For whom the Lord loves, he corrects, just as a father." Remember I talked about earlier the father is an example of God. See, God corrects us, therefore the father should correct his children. "Just as a father, the son in whom he" what? "Loves." Now, if you don't love your son, you will not discipline your son. Discipline is a parental prerogative, especially of the father. Then we have providing materially. Genesis chapter 3 goes all the way back to the fall of man. After the fall of man, the Lord told Adam what? He said here to Adam, verse 17, "Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I command you to eat, you shall not eat of it. Curses the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat your bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, from dust you are, until dust you shall return. And so man is to provide a living by the sweat of his face. He is to take care of his family. And that is the role of man. We see it over and over in the Word of God. Man is to provide for his home. And the Bible says if anyone does not provide for his house, he is worse than an unbeliever. There are those who abandon financially their children and their spouse, their wife. And especially as a believer, that is something that God detests. And the Bible says you're worse than an unbeliever if you abandon your family financially. It's up to you to provide. And the role of the husband is the provider in the home. That doesn't mean, as we'll see later, that the wife cannot contribute to the family's income. We do see that in Proverbs 31. But the main role, I think, is for the man to provide materially for his family. Then the man is to be the leader of the family. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. We have the word head there, kephale. And that word head speaks of leadership, direction. What does a head do to the body? Rest of the body gives direction. You know, the body, the hand does not dictate to the head what to do. The head dictates to the hand what to do. And therefore, it's no accident the Bible uses that metaphor of head to picture the role of the father. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, as the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be subject to their own husbands, the wives to be to their own husbands in everything. And the husband obviously is the head of the wife. He is to provide direction in the family and be the leader. The final decision in the home rests with him. There must be a leader that works in business. You finally have someone who the buck stops here, makes decisions. You have the chairman of the board that works in our government. If it works properly, if people listen. But you also have that role in the family as well. And so there must be leadership. And in church as well, the pastor, teacher. Now, obviously the husband is to love his wife. Commanded over and over and over. You think, why is things such obvious, this obvious, commanded? Because it doesn't happen. Many times. That's why we see love, love, love. You have that exhortation of love, 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 love. Repeated over and over and over. We always have to be reminded of that. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, sacrificed himself for her, gave his life for her. That's the kind of fidelity and love and commitment a husband should have for his wife, whether he agrees with her or not. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28, so ought husbands to love their own wives as their own bodies. And then Ephesians 5, 29, no one ever hates his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it. That means taking care of the spouse, just as the Lord does the church, provides for it and takes care of it. Now, what is the role of the wife? Spiritual instruction to children. As we saw in Proverbs 1:8, instruction comes from both father and mother. And then we have a good example here in a home in which one spouse was saved and the other was not. And we have Timothy as a result of that. And so even when you are living in a home without two saved parents, we still have the mother taking that role that the father has abrogated. And what we have is a young man who loves the Lord, Timothy, because we have two women in his life that were faithful and teaching him the Word of God. When I call to remember the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois. That even shows the role that grandmothers can play, even when children, their own children, are not following the Lord. The grandparents can take up that role and impact those young children for the Lord's sake. The faith that is in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, and I persuaded is in you also. And notice there, he speaks of later that from a child he has known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make him wise into salvation. Obviously, his mother and grandmother taught him the Word of God. And Timothy turned out to be a fine young man. And so spiritual instruction to the children. The wife is certainly to provide that role, even if the father does not. The wife is exhorted to love her husbands. It works both ways. We do have that same exhortation to reciprocate that love back to their husbands. And then to love their children. Wives are exhorted to love their children. It's amazing how some mothers, there's that physical bond when you bear children that you have for life. That mother's love is inscrutable sometimes. You know, the child can be a felon, but the mother still loves them. There's that bond and connection. It's a mystery. But it's amazing how there are certain women that don't love their children. And that's an unnatural thing. Titus chapter 2 verse 4, they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, which by the way doesn't mean simply a mere sentiment. It does show you that if they're commanded to do that, it's a commitment. Love is a mental attitude commitment. And love can be produced as you walk by means of the Spirit. And so it's not simply a sentiment. And some young kids, I think that's why some young ladies want to be pregnant. They just want to have somebody to love them, or they want to express their love. But it's more sentiment instead of commitment. And, you know, what happens if that child cries at night and yells and doesn't, is not just cuddly and as you think of a little doll that doesn't respond. It's a real human being. There must be commitment. And I think it's unfortunate that some ladies that have not been loved have a distorted view of what love is all about. And they don't really have that committed type of love to their children that can occur in a family unit. And therefore their love is distorted. And so they are to love their children. And then to submit to their husband's leadership. That doesn't necessarily mean that you always agree with the husband's decisions. You may not agree sometimes. But I think in that case you leave it to the Lord. You let the Lord deal with a husband who makes bad decisions. That doesn't mean that you can never invest your viewpoint either. I think you can respectfully give your perspective. Certainly that input is, we see that with Abraham and Sarah, the interchange. It's interesting that Sarah made some good decisions that Abraham didn't. Made a good decision that Abraham didn't. And vice versa. Abraham made a good decision that Sarah disagreed with. It's an interesting interplay if you see that in Genesis. Remember that one example, cast out the bondwoman. You know, the advice of Sarah. Abraham didn't want to do that. When we have still problems to this day because of that. See? And then vice versa. And so you have to have spiritual discernment. I think both parents should be in the Word of God so they can have that biblical wisdom to impart in life's decisions. But here, Ephesians 5:22, wives submit. The idea, I always call this the S word. Something, well, I don't want to hear that word, submit. I don't want to hear that word. Well, the Bible exhorts the wife to submit to the authority of the husband. Submit to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. That's pretty clear, isn't it? Now, obviously, this means that if a husband makes a decision that violates scriptural standards, I think at that point you can respectfully disobey. It doesn't mean certainly if your husband tells you to steal something like Bonnie and Clyde, you know. Go ahead and rob a bank and go ahead and do this. That, you know, oh, I have to listen to him. I have to submit. I don't think in situations that violate the Word of God, God's authority is higher. So you have the Lord's authority, and then underneath that, the husband's authority. And so you take it to a higher authority. Obviously, God says it clearly. And it's clear in the Word of God. Then you are to obey God rather than man. And that can be applied certainly in marriage as well. But in general cases, the husband is the head of the wife. Verse 23, he is the leader. He is the director. Now, evangelical feminists have redefined the word kayfabe. There's a series of articles written. By the way, there's a guy named Wayne Grudem. I don't endorse Wayne Grudem wholesale, but in the area of biblical roles in marriage and family, he is really good. He's written various articles on the headship of the man. And evangelical feminists interpret that as source, or kephale. No, it doesn't mean source. It means leader or director. So the husband is the leader or director of the wife, as Christ is the director of the church. And he is a savior of the body. So wives are to submit to their husband's leadership in a godly way. Now we get to the controversial part. The wife is to be keepers of the home. And we're not going to gloss over the word of God on this. We're going to read it right out of Titus. Titus chapter 2, verse 5. Titus 2, 5. I've even looked up the Greek word as well. But the idea here is that the older women are to admonish the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers. Homemakers. The word domestic related to this word here. Good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God might not be discredited or blasphemed. There's the idea of that is the wife's domain. Home, a keeper of home. And obviously that involves her role with children to teach, instruct, to provide, and the so-called domestic activities in the home. That is the wife's domain or realm. And you heard the expression, a woman's place is in the home. Evangelical feminists have made us cringe with that statement. But I would say that that's her domain. That's the realm that God has ordained for the wife. And we see that in Proverbs 31. And again, people hate also Proverbs 31. Well, that woman's impossible to be a Proverbs 31 woman. She did all this, and we can't do that. But they haven't really studied Proverbs 31. Look at Proverbs chapter 31. It's in the Word of God, by the way, and you have to deal with it. So, you know, it's there for a purpose. So if it's in the Word of God, don't argue with me. Argue with God. Proverbs 31, verse 14. She is like, and by the way, this doesn't mean that a wife cannot provide additional income in the family. See, we're not saying that. But I think if she abrogates by going to work her responsibilities for her children, that's a violation of Scripture. She leaves her domain and goes out into the world's domain and ignores the needs of her family. Yeah, I honestly think it's wrong for a mother 8 to 10 hours a day to leave their children in daycare and not take care of their children. I really believe that's a violation of the Word of God. And a mother is leaving the realm of her responsibility and abrogating it to someone else. And therefore, she should take responsibility in that area. She produced those children. Therefore, she should take care of those children. Throw stones at me if you want. Fine. But Proverbs 31, verse 14. Notice here, the heart of her husband. Who can find a virtuous woman? She's far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts in her. She'll have no lack of gain. She will do him good, not evil. You remember, the woman was made from the side of man. So it's man's helpmeet. You know, the wife is there to help the husband and to support the husband, to encourage the husband, to pray for the husband, to lift him up, to cook for the husband, yes. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax, willingly works with her hands. She's like a merchant. She's like the merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises while it's night, provides food for her household. Notice that. She and a portion for her maidservant. Obviously, this woman had others. She was a very influential and probably wealthy lady. She considers a field and buys it. Notice that, investments. So a woman can make investments, business investments even. And her from her profits, her proceeds, She plants a vineyard. And so she's industrious with the money that she's given. She can make investments. And so I think she can contribute to the family's income. Now, verse 18 also indicates this. She perceives that her merchandise is good. Her merchandise from trade. And her lamp does not go out by night. And then verse 24 also indicates she can add to the family income. She makes linen garments and does what with them? Sells them. And supplies sashes for merchants. So again, she's supplementing the family's income. It doesn't mean, again, that a wife is to go outside the home and abandon, certainly, if it gets to the point to where the wife has to abandon the primary responsibilities of her children and her family, then I think that's a line has been crossed. And you determine where that line is, I think. But we need to look at biblical language. She is to be a keeper at home. That is her domain, her realm. Evangelical feminists have indicated that this is, you know, Neanderthal thinking. Of course, we don't believe in evolutionary theory, right? This is backwards thinking. Actually, this is forward thinking. And by the way, you'll be amazed. I heard a lot of millennials are going back to biblical standards and wanting to stay at home and provide for the families. I think that's a good trend that we see. Now, the role of the wife then. Now, what about the children's role in the family unit? Obviously, the children are to obey their parents. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And this is authority orientation. Children need to learn authority orientation early on. And so children are to, first and foremost, obey the instructions of the parents. Obviously, again, this is within the realm of things that do not violate the Word of God. Now, there may be things you might question, but obviously, if it violates clear Scripture, then that would be a time when children are not to obey their parents. But obviously, in general, certainly, there's obedience and recognizing that parents' authority, because children many times cannot understand the implications of the commands of their parents until years later. Unfortunately, sometimes it takes years for that child to really understand what dad was doing when he made the son mow the grass or the daughter to clean her room and the implications of that responsibility in their life. Now, then after they're under they move from under their parents' authority to, and maybe in marriage, the authority of the husband, they are still to honor their parents. This is lifelong, by the way. And therefore we have Father's Day. And later today I tried to call my dad this morning and then I didn't reach him, but I'll probably call him this afternoon. And did so with my mom as well. There's different ways you honor your parents after you have moved away. Notice verse 2, honor your father and mother. So we go from obedience to honoring. As at the point of marriage, you create your own family unit. But you do not stop honoring your parents. Honor your father and mother, which is the first command with promise, that it may be well with you and that you might live long on the earth. A long life is promised as you obey and keep that command. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 28. You know, there's various ways that mom can be honored. There's various ways that dad can be honored. Yes, well, how can dad be honored? I told my kids, you know, how can dad be honored? Take him out to dinner. Feed him. I jokingly said, now, well, what can we do for you? Oh, just buy me lunch. You know, that's a great way to honor your father. Simple things in life, right? Proverbs chapter 31, verse 28. Her children rise up and call her what? Blessed. Her husband also. And he praises her. This wife, the wife here. But certainly it works with both. Calling her blessed. Children rising up and calling her blessed. Now, it's not only there honoring when you live under their parents' authority, but also when you leave that authority. I think it's lifelong here of providing honor and respecting them. And that means listening to them. You know, a big thing I think later in life you want your children to do, one thing you desire your children to do is listen to your instruction. And you hate it when they cut you off and close their ears to what you have to say. I think that's one of the biggest ways, no matter what, you know, if you're not interested in what your parents are saying, even if they've said it 50 times before. You know, some things my dad has said, you know, I said, yeah, Dad, I've heard that, you know, I mean. But the other times I'm convicted in saying, you just need to listen. I know you've heard it 50 times before. Just, that's all he wants. He wants someone to listen to him. And you're there just to listen. So the best thing you can do is to listen to your parents. That's one way you can honor them and respect them. And, you know, there's many ways to do this. For Mother's Day, I sent my mom a dozen roses. And since she was originally born and raised in Texas, I sent her yellow roses. And so that's, you know, my dad always said she's the yellow rose of Texas. And so I sent my mom some yellow roses for Mother's Day. And my dad, he likes to eat out, so I'll probably send him a gift certificate. but there's various ways you can respect your parents and honor them. And then listen to them. Certainly listen to your parents. And so obedience is one thing, but the idea of listen, you know, not simply action, that's applying certainly, but it begins with hearing what they have to say. And I think the idea is acknowledging that and respecting that. It's a lost art, listening, lost art. Proverbs chapter 2, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom. By the way, mark the action words here. Treasure, incline, verse 2, apply, cry out, lift up, verse 3, seek, search, understand, verse 5, find, verse 5, for the Lord gives wisdom. And so, notice the exhortation here. It includes receiving what they have to say, welcoming it. Not to say, oh yeah, yeah. Treasure it, value it. Now that goes, takes it to another level, doesn't it? Value their instruction. Value it. Receive it as treasure. It's important. Bend your ear, incline, meaning that not simply to tell you, okay, I'm listening right now, and then let me go back to what I was doing. Let me go back to my video game or whatever. The idea is to bend toward. Lean toward, incline the idea. Apply. Apply what they had to say. Cry out for it. Well, I want more instruction, Father. What's wrong with you? Dad, can you give me some more parental instruction this morning? Wow, I bet you'd fall over, son, as a parent if you heard that. Cry out for it. Cry out for it. I want more wisdom. I want more of your insight. I want more of your understanding. And notice here, lift up. The idea of lifting up will be to, again, receive it. To receive it. I think there's some subtle connotations here in the Hebrew, subtle differences here. But the idea here is then also to seek it. So, children are to obey, they are to honor and listen to their parents. Receive, treasure, incline, apply, cry out for it, lift up, receive it, and seek it. So these are the basic roles in what the Bible calls a biblical family. A biblical family. It's amazing how distorted and how far we have gotten from the very basics. I mean, these things are, should be inherent and understood, but they're mocked and maligned. It's interesting, even governmental leaders in the past who have maligned, well, do you want us to go back to the 50 standard? You know, the perfect family and the picture of, you know, a father and a mother and children together as a family. Like it's old-fashioned, like it's outdated. You know, you want us to have that standard? Yes, because that's God's standard. And it's interesting that Hollywood, even though Hollywood from the beginning has always not completely adhered to biblical norms and standards, they have reflected America's values from point to point. And you go back in the movies and you see that. And you go back, like I said, in some of the Westerns, you see scripture quoted accurately. Now, sometimes you get inaccurate, you know, teaching, but you do see a reflection of the culture as you see movies from the 50s, 60s, 70s, and 80s, how they have changed. And they have just reflected the degradation of the culture, unfortunately. But we need to go back to the standards of the Word of God. Go all the way back to the book of Genesis. Go all the way back to Proverbs. Go all the way back to the book of Ephesians to understand what God has called for the family to be. Well, that's all we have. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the scriptures and the divine institutions you have established. Very basic things, Father, things that are not hard to comprehend, but things which our society has rejected, have moved away from, and have distorted, and have maligned and mocked even. And Father, I pray as biblical parents, if we have responsibilities, Lord, help us to fulfill our function and role in a biblical manner. Convict us in the areas where we have let down our responsibilities. I pray, Lord, for our children and for those who have even strayed away from the Lord. I pray that you might bring them back to you. And ultimately, you are their Father. And ultimately, they are to obey you. And I pray, Lord, that you might convict those who are not walking with you. And Father, help us, Lord, to continue with patience and love to manifest Christ-like character in and out of our marriages, Father. If we're single, help us, Lord, your desire is for those to be married. I pray, Lord, that you might bring that godly man or woman into the lives of individuals who are seeking marriage. For those who are already married, Father, I pray that you might strengthen them so that they might fulfill their biblical roles as you have intended. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.